You can just pray for me for a moment as we come into our last little talk here, that I'll be able to speak a word that touches your heart and stays with you and helps you to be close to the Lord. And let's ask for Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. We can remember Our Lady in a special way on her birthday today, September 8th, 9 months after December 8th, her Immaculate Conception. Of course, she was born. But the Church honors Sunday above feast days, and so in the Roman Church, we get focused on those things. In the Byzantine Church, they just do everything. Even the Annunciation on Good Friday. We have a hard time comprehending that. But anyway, lump it all together. All of these mysteries overlap, but we can certainly remember Our Lady on her birthday and perhaps celebrate that in a special way in our own hearts, in our own prayers, in our rosaries. In our readings today, we hear some ways that we are called to act out our beliefs, and I think we can actually understand the gospel a little bit better from the image that I gave you yesterday about that value hierarchy. What's at the top of your value hierarchy? And certainly family fits into there. Our family relations are certainly important to us. We're also called by the fourth commandment to honor our mother and father. And Jesus did that better than anyone. So he's not overturning the commandments. We can't hear this gospel outside of the Ten Commandments. Of course, we're hearing this particular gospel passage in the context of his entire teaching. But what does it mean? It means that even as much as we may love our parents and honor them, as the command tells us, again, even that commandment is in the context of proper boundaries. We don't continue to be obedient to those who abuse us. Right, so there's a whole context. We can't just sort of take a single line and absolutize it and just live it out without any reference to anything else. But in that whole context of loving parents, at the same time, we have to love God more. And that's always the way to think of it. Not that we need to love people less. We need to love God more. So wherever your family is in your value hierarchy, put God on top of that. Make sure that we're not using God to serve our family, but rather with our family serving our God. And so when there come those kinds of conflicts that it comes between, you know, when my whatever parent tells me, and this is the kind of thing that happened throughout history where parents tried to stop their children from worshiping Christ. And when we have to choose between Jesus and parents, or Jesus and children, or Jesus and brothers and sisters, what do we choose? And Jesus is saying, if you're not going to place God above everything, and when push comes to shove, we like to choose both, and we do that as much as we can. But when push comes to shove, we have to choose Christ. It's a very, very powerful scene if you've seen that movie, For Greater Glory, talking about the Mexican martyrs, and little Jose Sanchez at age 12 is basically placed between his parents and martyrdom. And his parents are telling him to renounce Christ and to just give it up, just step on the image, just say death to Christ the King. And a 12-year-old boy held to his faith. Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King! And was shot and dumped into the grave that he dug for himself, or that was dug for him, placed before him. In any event, there come those times where we have to make choices. And where is God in our value hierarchy? Is he really above all? And to be honest, I mean, we have to set a standard and look to what we're striving for. And really, it's a daily conversion. I'm always discovering. We don't sort of set out going, well, I'm going to put God in about 32nd place, you know, more or less. We don't just sort of insert him there. But we discover as we make decisions, as we feel pressures, as we're put in difficult situations, when we're given stress tests, we discover how our faith responds, how our values respond. And so there's a dimension of observing, not just judging and condemning ourselves and beating ourselves up with our shoulding, ought to, putting this pressure, but rather discovering, where is the Lord? Where is God in my structure of priorities? How does he fit into my day? And sometimes we have to be careful not to be too simplistic about that either. There are times, you know, when your husband or your father is dying in bed and you need to stay with him, and serving him is also serving Christ, as after all, Jesus did say, whatever you do to one of the least of my brothers, I was sick and you visited me, I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and I gave you to drink, whatever you did to them, you did to me. And so it's not always in conflict. So we can't just set up Mass as the only place that I serve the Lord, right? But so don't be too simplistic about it. But at the same time, you know, where is my heart? Am I doing this for God? Am I seeing Christ in my husband, father, spouse, wife? Where are my priorities? Where's my heart? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart also will be. So just an invitation to make that examination, to keep paying attention to our decisions, our behaviors. You know, I like pushing on the Lord's Day a little bit. It does interesting things to us when we actually try to live the Lord's Day as a day for the Lord. And when we really make it a day for Him, to honor Him, and I make that, I really try at least on Sunday to really make Him the highest priority in the most explicit way. What happens? It's nice to do those kinds of personal experiments, social experiments from time to time. What if I really did that? And I look at all of my activities, my priorities, the way that I arrange my day, at least on Sunday. Could I arrange that more in service of God? To do things a little bit differently. And so sometimes we get sort of caught up in, can I mow the grass? Well, this is not the kind of casuistry that's going to help us. Where's your heart? Why are you doing that on Sunday? I was at a Bible study where there was also a very wealthy businessman who's a very faithful Catholic, beautiful person. And he said, and I said, you know, sometimes it is genuine rest and you can honor the Lord by being out in creation and mowing your lawn. It's not sort of like inherently evil or anything like that. And he said, you know, he said, I hear what you're saying. But I use that also as justification in my life. When I was really honest with myself, I said, the reason I'm mowing the lawn on Sunday is because I want to do more work on Friday or on Saturday. And I'm pushing off mowing the lawn on Sunday because I want to maximize my work time. He said, I realized I needed to mow the lawn on Friday because I needed to stop working. And I needed to focus on God in prayer and service and my family on Sunday. Well, it was a great examination. That's the kind of thing, to be honest with ourselves, really look at our attitudes, our priorities. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And can I dedicate my Lord, my life to the Lord in a deeper way, in a fuller way? So again, without putting a lot of pressure and just coming to simplistic answers, to be honest, open our hearts to the Lord like that. And then another way to read the gospel is in light of our second reading with this slave Onesimus. I'm sorry, the slave, Onesimus and St. Paul's letter to Philemon. And Jesus Christ reorders our relationships. So he reorders our relationships. We have brothers and sisters because we all pray our Father. And the more we can make that radically true, the more that I can treat my fellow Christians as brothers and sisters, and not just close in. Families have a way of becoming mafia, the family. But Christ has a way of transforming families to make them bigger. He's always adding more relationships. He's trying to make us one family. That the mafia is the mafia against the evil one, not the mafia against other families or against those outside the family. He's trying to make all of us one. So St. Paul is writing this letter about a runaway slave, Onesimus, who was a thief who stole from Philemon and who ran away. At the time of that this was written in the Roman Empire, there were more slaves than citizens. And so one of the ways that they controlled the slaves is made that escaping a runaway slave was punishable by death. So really, Onesimus deserved, by law, he deserved death. And it was the right of Philemon to impose the death penalty on this runaway slave. Apparently, when he ran away, he ended up running and encountering Paul in prison. And Paul worked on him and made him a Christian, transformed his life. And now Paul was doing this amazing thing. He says he was torn. He wanted to keep him for himself and rationalize that, have him as his own servant, and even accept it as kind of Philemon's tithe. You gave me the slave, now you are serving me in him. That's what he says. But Paul wants to live in accord with the civil law, which in fact we could even say is probably unjust. But anyway, he appeals to Philemon in a moral way through Christ. He says, let Christ transform your relationship with this slave. Although you have the right to put him to death, receive him back as a brother. Because by God's providence, although he did a very evil thing, running away and stealing from you, God used that for the good, bringing him to me and making him a Christian, bringing him salvation, redemption, and conversion in his life. And I count him as a son. He is dear to me. The letter is so tender, this letter that St. Paul writes. He's my son now. And I send him back to you, not just as a runaway slave with his tail between his legs who deserves death that you should beat because he didn't respect the law and your mastership. I send him back to you as more. I give him back to you as more. Not just a slave, but a brother. He's become my son along with you. It's a beautiful testimony. And he appeals to Philemon, let Christ transform your relationships so that you stop viewing people through old eyes, but really start viewing people through new eyes as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we let that be before everything else. What someone stole from me, what someone did for me. Do we give people room for conversion? Again, there's a place for boundaries that respect both people, people who are not undergoing conversion sufficiently, but we can still love them in our hearts. Boundaries don't justify hatred. We have to let our hearts be transformed to give people room for conversion, to receive them back in a new way. One of the things that always causes my heart to ache a little bit is I give a retreat like this, and I know that some people come to some new life. They breathe some fresh air. They let go of some burdens, and they have a new joy and a new peace, and they go back into old relationships, and those old relationships hammer them back into the old mold. Breaks my heart. I pray that doesn't happen to you, and I only appeal to you. Do you let others also change and grow? Do you let them go through conversion and become a new creation? Do you have hope that people can really change? Again, we can't be too simple-minded about this, but we need to also test our hearts. Have we closed them off because we've become distrusting and because we've been hurt so much by betrayal? Can we pray for new life in those relationships? So St. Paul invites us to do that. Allow relationships to be transformed by Christ. So as we go forth, how do you live this out? Ask for a little light if you haven't gotten it already. How do you live out this weekend? How do you live out the grace? How do you keep that peace and thanksgiving in your heart? How do you live that out? How do you let it transform your relationships? Ask the Lord to give you the grace to see with new eyes, see people with new eyes, see their potential, see them as beloved children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all redeemed by the same blood. We're all fallen through the same sin, and we're all equally called by God to be saints.